Good morning. Before we enter into our worship service, I want to take a little bit of time to talk to you about our list of parishioners who have particular prayer concerns. And in that, I'd like also to read to you that portion of scripture that I've recommended that you use to pray for one another from Ephesians 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I think this passage of scripture is particularly of concern for us as our dear friends and brother and sister, Dan and Lisa, have to deal with the fact that their son has been placed in prison for a period of time, and God has worked amazing things in the life of Luke since the event, and we look forward to what God is going to do. But in the meantime, as the scripture says, we need to pray, bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ, as is defined in the scriptures, is the royal law, which is also to love one another as Christ has loved us. So as you look at that list, keep all that in mind for each person, and in particular for Dan and Lisa. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you are indeed the Lord of all the earth, and that you do all things well, that you do things for your people in particular, that what you do for us is to bring events into our lives so that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of him who did love us and die for us. We ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that we would be those who would be constant in prayer, that we would be those who would enter into that privilege that you give to us to intercede one for the other. We thank you for your great mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord.
Do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou, O God, those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. From Romans 7, therefore, my beloved brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you do bid us come to your throne of grace. We thank you that it is a throne of grace and that we find mercy. We thank you and praise you, Father, that this is an invitation whereby you bid us come boldly before your throne of grace with our prayers and petitions to make our requests known unto you. But Father, we ask as we come that we would come humbly with praise and thanks on our lips and in our heart. For we know, Lord, that we are unworthy. All merit and worth is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you that you see us in Christ and that we are beloved in the beloved. And we praise you and thank you for this position that we have. And we look forward to that time when we will see Jesus as he is, because we will be like him. Our prayer and petition, Father, this morning is that we who are your people in this place would be faithful to our calling to make disciples. As we go, that we would be cognizant of our duty, our privilege, and our responsibility to make disciples, that we would be those who would delight in speaking of Jesus Christ, knowing that because of him, we have access to your throne of grace and the hope of eternal life. And we thank you and praise you for this, and we ask that it would be on our lips and that we would be giving you praise and thanks in all that we do and say, that all that we do and say would be done for your glory and for your honor and for the edification of your people. And Father, we think also of our brothers and sisters around the world who are in dire straits, who are suffering, even as Jesus said, that the world will hate you because it hated me. So we ask for our brothers and sisters that you would give them the wisdom, the integrity, the grace, the mercy to speak the truth in love, and to give grace to the hearer when they open their mouth. And we ask, Lord, that you would also be in the halls of our government at every level, the county, the state, the federal government, that there would be your faithful people, a Daniel, a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego, or someone like a member of Caesar's household, who had access to the highest of those in a power, and that they would speak the truth and that they would declare the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that we ourselves would pray for those in authority. For you tell us that we're to pray for all men, especially for those in authority, so that we might continue to live in peace. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the privilege of gathering together this day. We ask as we gather together that we would truly stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and that we would encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is continued in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let's pray. Father, we ask once again that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. This portion of 1 John is addressed to a specific group. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about little children, young men, and fathers. This portion is addressed to the little children. Little children, this is children who are normally below the age of puberty. This is people who are open to instruction. Young children age 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 are open to instruction, and they're not usually particular where it comes from. They're susceptible to deceit, which is why it's easy to tell them tales that they believe that are false, like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. It's easy to tell those stories to children because they're gullible. And so there are gullible people in the church. And John is addressing these little children. And he's addressing them because it is the last hour. Little children, it is the last hour. What do we mean by the last hour? Well, first of all, we know it's the last hour because Antichrists are abroad. That's how we know. That's what John says. Even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. So, it's the last hour because there are Antichrists. So, let's do a little meditation here. In Galatians chapter 4, we read, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman born under the law. At the proper time, in the fullness of time. In Galatians, Paul speaks about the present evil age. The age after the gospel, the age when he wrote the book of Galatians, was the present evil age. Also, we read of the last days. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, when he was preaching the first sermon at Pentecost, referenced the book of Joel when he said that what was going on at Pentecost was a fulfillment of the prophet Joel in the last days. So according to what Peter said at Pentecost, the last days begin at Pentecost. And Jesus spoke of the age to come, and the age to come was the age to come, which is the age of eternal life. The last days are also referred to in Hebrews chapter 1, where Jesus is spoken of as the final word of God, and he came in these last days. So what is the last hour? The last hour is the time to proclaim the gospel. That's the last hour. The last hour is when the church has access and is expected to go and make disciples. In Matthew 28, Jesus said that he had all authority and all power. And the implication there is that prior to his work at the cross and the resurrection, he didn't have all power. Because he says, all power has been given unto me. Therefore. Then in Revelation chapter 20, you'll see in verses 1 through 3 that Satan is bound, and he's bound with respect to one item: deceiving the nations. That's what he's bound. He's bound to, so he cannot deceive the nations. So what is being talked about here is the radical difference between the shadow, the Old Testament, and the reality in the New Testament. And what we have here is the great change. The great change being that in the Old Testament, the temple was in Jerusalem. And if you wished to go communicate with the God of all the earth, you had to go to Jerusalem and enter into whatever the priests were doing at the time. Not so in the New Testament. You are the temple of God. You are the one who goes to the earth with the gospel. The earth, people in the earth do not come to us. We go to them. Major difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Major. And it has to do with this is the last hour. And because it's the last hour, there are antichrists abroad. There are people who are adversaries of Christ. Adversaries of Christ and people who wish to make themselves to be Christ. The word antichrist has to do with someone who is opposed to Christ or someone who wishes to be in the place of Christ. And Jesus, in Mark, said, false prophets, false Christ will come. And not only will they come, but they will do works of wonder, which may even deceive the elect. These false Christs will do things that will amaze. And if you read in Matthew 7, there will come a time when people will be before the throne of God, and they'll come before Christ, and they'll say, look what we did for you. And if you read that, you should be amazed at what they did in the name of Christ. But the problem is, Christ didn't know them. He doesn't know them. They did all of these wondrous works. And Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So there will be false Christ who will arise and they'll do wondrous things. They will want to be the Christ. Also, anyone who attacks or has a false view or limited understanding of who Christ is. There was a time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him various answers. Some say you're the prophet. Some say you're like Moses. Some say various things. And Jesus went to the said to the disciples, "And whom do you say that I am?" That's a question every human being has to answer. Who do you say Christ is? And if you do not get it right, you are an antichrist. That's what John is saying to these little children. The most important doctrine in the Christian faith is the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? And there are a lot of people in the world who profess to know Jesus Christ who do not know Jesus Christ. For instance, I'll give you three. Jesus Christ died once for all. There are many people in the world that believe that Jesus has to die every time that you have what they call the Lord's Supper. They have a false Christ. That's one. Here's number two. There are those who say that Jesus Christ is not God. He is the first creature of God, and God used him to create the world. But Jesus is a creature. They have a false Christ. Then there are people who say that Jesus Christ was born a man and God entered into him by the Holy Spirit when he became age 30, and then he became the model human. They have a false Christ. But all three groups claim to worship Jesus Christ. They worship a false Christ. Which is why it's so important to understand the answer to the question, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." You see, the person of Jesus Christ is the most offensive person that has ever walked the earth. And when we as Christians give the gospel, we ought to offend people. The gospel is offensive. That is the only offense we are to give. I'm not to offend in any other way. Any other offense is sin on my part. But if I offend because I give the gospel, that should be normal. That should be expected. That should be no surprise. Peter addresses this in his epistle when he says, if you suffer, suffer because you tell the gospel. And if you tell the gospel, expect to suffer. Jesus Christ is offensive. And there are many antichrists abroad who are adversaries of Christ, or who wish to put themselves in the place of Christ. I don't know if you remember, but when President Obama first became president, he marketed himself in certain areas as the Messiah. I lived in Massachusetts, and in certain segments of the Massachusetts community. They thought of Obama as the Messiah. That's a false Christ. It's a false Christ. There are many false Christs. I could give you a few other instances, but it's more profitable to spend time on the true Christ. Who is he? Who is he? Well, John goes on in this matter when he says that those who are antichrist or adversaries of Christ, they leave us. And Jesus told a parable about the tares and the wheat. And we need to remember that in the body of Christ, those who profess to be Christians, there are people who are tares, which means that they look like, sound like, maybe even behave like people who are Christians. But they themselves are not. And as John says, they were not for of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. The classic example of this is Judas Iscariot. He's the classic. For 3 years, he looked like, behaved like, sounded like all the other disciples. And then he left them. He manifested his true colors. That has continued. That has continued. There are those who are adversaries of Christ who eventually leave. But John says, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That anointing is the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, those who are antichrist, those who are opposed to Christ, do not have the indwelling Spirit. You, if you are God's child, have the indwelling Spirit. You are the temple of God. You are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. And therefore, you know the truth. You say, the truth? I go, yeah, the truth. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you know Jesus Christ, you know the Father. He's the Lord God of truth. And if you have the indwelling Spirit, then you have the Spirit of truth indwelling you. The matter of truth is very important. And truth is only that which God has revealed to men. Man cannot find the truth unless God reveals it to him. It is not possible. God is the source of truth. God is the truth. And it's only as he reveals the truth that we have any comprehension of the truth. But if you are God's child, you know the truth. And John writes, he says, you know. You know. That's why he wrote this book, remember? That you might be convinced and know that you have eternal life. That's why he wrote this book. So then we come to this portion where he says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And that there is no lie in the truth. Remember, he's writing those who are little children, those who absorb instruction. And you should know, because you probably raised children or you've dealt with small children, that you need to tell them the truth over and over and over and over again. And as Christians, we need to hear the truth. The world is full of lies. Remember, we're not to love the world. The world is not of God. So that which the world speaks of is not the truth, because the world does not speak of the Lord God of truth. Truth only comes from the Lord God of truth. And the world has no truth. And so when John says, I write to you because you know it and that no lie is of the truth, he is doing what every instructor should do. He's repeating himself. He's telling them again what they knew. He's telling them again what they need to carry with them every step of their life. That truth is deposited only in God. Only in God. There is no truth apart from God. And there's more. Because truth involves something that is strange to the ear, and many people don't believe it, and many people will say there's nothing in the Bible that tells you of it, and that is the truth involves what we call the Trinity. If you deny the Trinity, you have a false Christ. If you deny the Trinity, you have a false religion. You see, first of all, the liar is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The liar says that Jesus, the man, is not the anointed one spoken of in the Old Testament. That's what the liar tells you. And when Peter was asked the question, who do you say I am? And he answered, thou art the Christ. He got it right. Because the man Christ Jesus is the anointed one of God who fulfills all the Old Testament prophetic word. He is the fulfillment of the promise to Eve. He is the fulfillment of the promise of the covenant to Abraham. He is the fulfillment of the promise and covenant to David. He is the fulfillment of the servant songs of the Psalms in Isaiah 53. He is the fulfillment of all, which is why he said on the road to Emmaus, they speak of me. They speak of me. So when it comes here, John is writing, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Your redemption, my redemption, is rooted in the Trinity. And if you deny the Trinity, you deny the gospel. And therefore, you're Antichrist. God sent his Son. God sent his only begotten Son. God sent the one who was with him for eternity. Let me read you a description of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him. He is the creator. So when Genesis says, in the beginning, God, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And later on in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. To deny the Trinity is to deny the gospel. And John is concerned about this. He says, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You say, well, where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he was referred to, didn't he? But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You and I know the truth because of the indwelling Spirit. That's what Jesus says in John 16, that the Holy Spirit will be given to us and he will convict men of sin. Are you convicted of sin? Praise God, the Holy Spirit's at work. He will convict you of righteousness. Are you convicted of righteousness, that Christ died for your sins and he's righteous? Praise God, the Holy Spirit's at work. He convicts of judgment, that the ruler of this world has been judged. He's been destroyed. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit's at work. Praise him. Are you being led into truth? That's the work of the Spirit. If you have any comprehension of the truth at all, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work. You don't know the truth unless the Holy Spirit's at work. The Holy Spirit's at work. So if you acknowledge the Son and the Father, it's because the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you. There's the Trinity. The Trinity is a hard thing to understand, people say. Yes, it's not so hard, though, if you think about it. Let's think about it. I hope they don't mind, but down here in front, we have the Russell family. And it's one family. That's all, just one family. But you know, there are three persons in it. I count them. One, two, three. One family, three persons. I look out over this congregation and I see humans. Every person in a pew is a human. Oh, by the way, you're all individual people. So there's one entity called humanity and, let's say 45 individuals, persons. Is that hard? Not hard. But there's something that the Trinity has that we seek to attain, and that's one will. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of one will. They are all God, and they are three persons. And they have one will. Guess what the New Testament tells the people of God that they are to be? They are to be of one mind. We are to be one body, the church. We are made up of individuals in the church. And we are to be of one mind. the Trinity hard? What's hard to understand is that God is God and we are humans. He is the creator. There is one God creator, but there's three persons who are creators. We are human. We are creatures. Great divide. Great divide. But Paul tells us in Romans that what men have done is they worship the creature rather than the creator. That's what he says. That's what Paul says in Romans. And that's what John wants the babes to understand. The little children. We worship the one true God, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the one who died one death for all sin. And he came, became a man, and he bore our sins as a man on the tree. He is God and he is man. If you get any of that wrong, you are Antichrist. Any of it. Why is this important in this book? Because it's important to know who is truly a believer and who is not. Remember, these antichrists leave the congregation. They're demonstrated to be like Judas. They look like, act like, and behave like until they don't, and they leave. And this book is written so that you might believe that you have eternal life. And when you understand the nature of the doctrine of Christ, everything else flows. Remember, there are four tests. The first is, do you believe Christ? That's the first one. That's the most important one. There is no more important question than the answer to, who do you say Christ is? Nothing is more important. The second thing that flows from that question is, do you confess sin? Those are the first two tests. The third test is, as a result of knowing who Christ is and confession of sin, does your heart desire to obey him? And if that's true, the fourth test is, do you desire to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? This is something to understand because it's the last hour. It's the last hour. Antichrists are abroad. There are many of them, and they speak with forked tongue and are liars. But Jesus Christ is coming. The last hour is the hour before he returns, and he's coming. And we need to watch and to pray that he will come. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you and praise you that you have revealed to us the person of Christ, that you promised Adam and Eve and even the serpent that the serpent's head would be crushed. And we thank you and praise you that throughout the Old Testament we can see how you preserved the seed, and then Christ came in fulfillment, and that he bore the sins of mankind upon that tree. We thank you and praise you that you've given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us to enter into the privileges of being your children, and that we would be those who would understand the power of God that indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be those who would praise you and give you thanks in all things, as difficult as it may be. For we know that you do love us, and you love us with an everlasting love, and nothing can separate us from your love. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing In Christ Alone. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.